Fear seems like a pretty appropriate response. On returning to the grave of a loved one that you just buried 3 days before. Not only that you just buried 3 days before, but you find that it is open, it is empty, your beloved is gone, and there is some stranger trying to tell you that everything is okay. Don't worry, everything's okay. These women, these three women, have been through a great deal in the previous days. Mary of Magdala, Mary, the mother of James the Younger, one of the disciples, Mary and Salome, also mother of another James and a John. They were the only ones who stood by Jesus on that cross. They are the only ones who stood with Jesus at this sign of brokenness, destruction, and pain. The only ones who remained until the very end, the only ones to bring his body down and care for it and anoint it and love it and lay it to rest. They were all alone. When everybody else had abandoned Jesus, these three women, and probably even more, they continued to ally themselves with this man who could be loving and ornery, but was apparently completely God-forsaken. And when they were done, when the ritual was over, when the body was laid to rest, they returned to their community. Because it was the Passover festival, and they went back for their traditional Passover feast. If nothing else, when you are grieving something familiar, something that you've known for a long time, a habit can give you great comfort. But then they went back. They couldn't stay away. Mary of Magdala, who'd been healed by Jesus, these two women who were parents to the named disciples, they could not stay away from that body. They had to go back to see him again. Again, only them. The named disciples, the men, were nowhere to be seen. These men who had been told secrets by Jesus, who'd been called out to be fishers of men, who even apparently had been given the gift of healing, they hid. Now, maybe that was a smart decision. Here they were, very well known as followers of Jesus. They probably saw themselves as targets of a further purge of the Jesus movement. Yeah, maybe they needed to hide away, and maybe they thought twice or even three times about sitting vigil at a martyr's grave. But these women, who by virtue of being women were no bodies, they had nothing to lose. They had nothing to lose in staying by Jesus' side. And yet, here they are, they've come back, and Jesus is gone, and do we hear any joy? Do we hear any hope? No. They leave this encounter with the strange man afraid. As Lee just read, they ran from the tomb distressed and terrified. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So we've been in the Gospel of Mark this year, and I went back through Mark to look at, well, where are the other places that Jesus might have scared people? It's all over the place. When Jesus calmed a raging sea, he said, "Why are you afraid?" to the disciples. After healing a man called Legion, they were afraid, it says. As Jesus walked toward the disciples on water, they saw him and were terrified. And when Jesus said that trouble would soon come his way over and over again, they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Jesus brought such news, such good news, such tangibly good news. You who are poor, you matter. You who are living under an oppressive regime, you actually have power. That power is your faith, and do not doubt what faith can do. It can bring healing and life and redemption. Jesus' message clearly felt so good to so many, but sometimes the way that he expressed it or the way that he embodied it in his person scared not only the people who ultimately killed him, but his own disciples. Even they at times were afraid of Jesus. The disciples, and in this I include the Marys and Salome, they had been on a roller coaster of elation and fear with Jesus for long before the week that we now call holy. But you might be thinking, Pastor Eileen, any minute now, right, in the gospel, Jesus is going to show up again. We'll see him again, right? And then the women, they will be relieved and their hearts will be at ease. I'd like to invite you to pull out your Bible or the Bible in your pew. And you're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. So it's the second gospel, Matthew, Mark. It's toward the very back because it's in the Christian Testament. In the Christian Testament section, it's on page 67. So in your pew Bibles, if you flip to the back, it should be 67. So because we've got Hebrew Bible and New Testament, there's two sets of numbering. So toward the back, number 67. There will not be a test. Don't panic. So many of us are familiar with how in our Bibles, and you can see that here, there will be little section headers that say things like the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, little subheadings that let us know, oh, here's what this story is about. It makes it a lot easier if you're trying to find a particular story. Thank you, Bible editors, for including these. But there's something unusual in the Gospel of Mark. On page 67, it says, the shorter ending of Mark. And then it says, the longer ending of Mark. Right at the top of 67, the shorter ending of Mark and the longer ending of Mark. Our Bible as we have it today is a compilation. It's a compilation of stories that were initially told orally for decades, if not generations, and then eventually written down and passed among communities. And there was a lot of variation among them. That's why we have four Gospels in the Bible, and there are at least six other Gospels that have not been included in the Bible as we have it. Well, when this version was ultimately compiled, more or less, as we have it today, those who put it together decided to make sure we knew that there were two different versions, that there were two different versions that were being blended into one. It's only in the longer version, which was not shared universally in the early Christian communities, that we have these stories about Jesus appearing to them on the road or meeting them at a meal. In the shorter version, there's only the promise of return that we hear today. What a difference, right, between the two. In the second one, oh, okay, here it is, the promise is fulfilled, Jesus does come back. But in the first, just the empty tomb with the strange man and a promise. This means that for generations of early Christians, they only had the promise to rely on. They gathered together, for those of them who only had the shorter version of Mark, they only gathered with the promise of Jesus' return. Which one matters the most to you? Is it the promise or the proof along the road that brings you here this morning in celebration? Is it the promise or the proof that makes your heart rise on Easter morning? I doubt very many of you will be surprised to learn that I was a really difficult confirmand. So confirmation was a tradition in the church tradition that I came out of where I see that no one tried to be like, oh, no, Eileen, I'm sure that you were an amazingly well-behaved child. So we had 2 years in 7th and 8th grade of Wednesday night and Sunday morning classes just for us, which is, I mean, what every middle schooler wants to spend their time doing. Memorizing scripture and memorizing church doctrine for 2 years. And the culminating test was that we got to have a private interview with the senior minister. And during this session, the senior minister would quiz us on our knowledge and our acceptance of what was called the catechism. Okay, so I was like, this is my chance. I'm going to quiz him, right? Because this is my opportunity to learn. What's the actual proof? I had a lot of questions. What is the actual proof that God exists and that this resurrection thing really happened? I don't want just these old stories that I'm supposed to take on faith. You show me, Mr. Pastor. So this interview was supposed to last 20 minutes, and after an hour, he kicked me out. He just said, go on, you pass, move on. I've got other kids to talk to. I can't wait for confirmation this coming year. It has taken me 30 years to get past the need for the kind of proof that I demanded as a 13-year-old. It's taken me 30 years. And in fact, in those 30 years, the kind of proof that's offered in this longer version of Mark, these stories about Jesus appearing, mean less and less and less to me. What has come to have the greatest consequence in my life that has allowed me to stake my life on the story of Jesus is the open-ended promise to those frightened women at the tomb. Because even though they didn't have proof of Jesus' return, even though they were afraid and did not yet have hope, they had the absolute certain knowledge that nothing could destroy the love that Jesus lived for unto his death. Love is an unstoppable force. Love, practiced daily and with integrity, will release us from our graves of grief and hatred. Love, practiced daily and with integrity, will feed the hungry, heal the sick, and liberate the oppressed. And I have all of the proof that I need right here in this room today. My faith is not grounded in a purported event 2,000 years ago in the Levant. My faith is reassured, it is proven, and it is made stronger by you here today. You who with me, we didn't see Jesus baptized. We weren't at the Jordan River with John watching the water roll down his head. We never feasted on the loaves and the fishes. We never had the chance to grab hold of Jesus' hem to beg for healing. And we have never together gathered in the temple square in Jerusalem to hear him teaching with directness and with reassurance. And yet, we have chosen to disciple ourselves anyway. We have chosen to go with the original disciples on that journey, that roller coaster of elation and confusion, despite knowing better. Scripture itself has told us, if you follow the way of Jesus, you will be challenged, you will be surprised, you may even at times be confused and scared. I give thanks this Easter morning. I give thanks to God this Easter morning for love unbounded, for a witness to that unbound love in Jesus. And I give thanks for all of you. To God, I thank God for all of you. Whichever it is that has mattered to you in your life, either the promise or the proof, thank you for your faithfulness to that love we now know as the ever-rising Christ. Because as long as we continue to gather so faithfully, that love cannot and will never die. And let the people say, amen.